Good evening, website folks out there. We are in part, well, now I don't know what part we're doing. I should have looked it up. I think we're doing part four tonight. There you go. Thank you, Brian. Of foreign words, foreign ways of Paul when compared to modern Christianity. And the first one we started off with, one was, we're wretched. And you can't tell that to a modern Christian because they think they are either they're sinless or they're sinning less than they used to, which is fine, you know, as far as your wickedness in your life. Not complaining about that. But they think that they're actually clean enough to warrant God's blessings. And that's why I was saying, when I talked, you know, family and stuff, I said, you know, how good do you have to be to receive God's blessing? Physical blessing. What do you have to do? Because obviously some people who seem to be good Christians aren't receiving God's blessings. And some people who really aren't doing all that great appear to be receiving God's blessings. I talked to a man on the internet about a month ago, and his wife is very sick, and he's not. And he used the phrase, God has blessed me with good... Or I asked him, why has God blessed you with good health and not your wife? Why? Who are you? And he said, well, she just doesn't have the faith strong. I said, you sound like a Pentecostal. He's amazed at King James Bible believing, Ruckman following King James guy. I said, man, you sound just like a Pentecostal. So your wife is sick because she's not having enough faith or praying hard enough, and you are healthy for an older, you know, 67 some years older, and you're healthy enough because God has blessed you. See, there's a conceit there. There's a pride there that, see, God has blessed me with money or my health or something. And most modern Christians have been upset that it's because of your work somewhere along the line. So when you hear from Paul that we're wretched, he's wretched, and Paul, even the Christian New Testament writer, did things he shouldn't have and didn't do things he should have, and that whole thing in Romans chapter 7, and yet he realized that none of it's imputed to him, but he still said, I'm wretched. And he wanted out of this body. Body of death, he called it. So, boy, that's just like two different poles, isn't it, with modern Christians about God has blessed me because we're such good people, dress correct, all that kind of stuff. And then here we are trying to do the right thing to please God with all the troubles and struggles we have. And yet, even though we're doing right, which we try to do here, we just know that our flesh is just wicked and wretched and worthless and slimy, and we still follow it sometimes, and it's still there. It's still there. So we're wretched. Our flesh is wretched. My soul is clean. And the very people who sing, it is well with my soul, are thinking that their flesh is clean. Apparently, because they think they do good enough in their walk to warrant God's blessings, and you don't, and that's why you're not being blessed by God. So there's one point we talked about Sunday. Then Sunday or Wednesday night. Then Sunday morning and Sunday night we talked about pastors. The pastors from the gospel crowd, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Hebrews to Peter, that kind of stuff, and then compared to what Paul teaches, what a pastor should be in doing and teaching and preaching. So there's a gigantic comparison there. And now tonight, we're going to look at some smaller subjects, and let's look to Acts 24 here as I look for my notes. Let's look to Acts 24. We're going to look at a couple things. It won't take very long for each one of them. And let's look at the resurrection. Well, everybody believes in the resurrection. Everybody talks about the Lord's coming back and that kind of thing. Well, we're talking about the resurrection. When he rose from that, look at Acts chapter 24. Let's go. Acts chapter 24, verse 15. Acts chapter 24. I'm coming. Acts chapter 24, verse 15. Here we go. I'm coming. Slow this morning. I got a buzz there. And have hope toward God. Now, we go back a little ways here. Let's go back up here to 10. Verse 10. I forgot to mark this thing on here. Verse 10. By the way, have you noticed there's actually notes on the last sermons? How about that? Amazing. Huh? Kind of quick. And they're handwritten and they're copied. But I would like to think that you could read them enough to where it helps you follow along. But I also hope they're not written good enough that you don't have to listen to the sermon. So they're just there to aid in listening to the sermon. Okay. There's Paul. Going, he says, Paul, after that, the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, "For as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself." Paul was always happy to answer what he's preaching and teaching. And don't you like it when somebody says, "Well, can you tell me what about the Paul thing?" Oh, well, I'd be glad to. I've got about four or five letters that came in the last couple of days, questions about this and that, whatever, according to Paul's thing. And it just still amazes me to this day how many people, how many guys, people out there find the website, get into it enough to know that we're talking what we're talking about. Because it really is a full website full of, it's hard to follow that thing. You know, it's just a bucket of stuff in there. And then they write these questions. Like, and yet you get these questions that some of them have a little twist. You know they're not really asking that question. They're just challenging your statement. And that's the crowd that you weed out and you stay away from. But Paul says it wastes time and it causes strife. You can stay away from that crowd. But there are some people asking honest questions. So I do the more cheerfully answer for what Paul has to say. Hi, Sam. Good to see you. Verse 11. Because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since they went up to Jerusalem for to worship, Acts 24:12, and they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city. Did that cause any trouble? Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. So he's being falsely accused. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. Okay, so Paul believed what was written, what writings they had of those days, Paul believed them. And he says in verse 15, and have hope toward God, which they themselves, the people that are complaining, also allow that there should be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. So Paul, with his resurrection thing, Paul is going to teach them something that they believe they have coming someday, the resurrection, life from, you know, when they die, resurrection. So he's saying, listen, I am just preaching and teaching here what you guys are looking for, this resurrection of the dead. Not just the resurrection of Christ, but the resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. So for that, he's in trouble. So I thought, you know what, let's look at this resurrection thing. Everybody believes in the resurrection. You know, any kind of form of Christianity believes in the resurrection of some sort. You got Easter coming up. You got all that kind of rigmarole. You got eggs in the trees, you know, now this Easter bunny junk. And you've got just everybody's perception of Easter and the resurrection and their own personal resurrection based on what? Well, their feeling and, you know. What's this about this word resurrection that everybody seems to believe in? Well, obviously, we go to a King James Bible, rightly divide the thing. We're not going to look in the Gospels because we know what it talks about generally. We're going to look at what Paul says about it. And there's a couple good verses here, again, that remind us that we need to follow Paul's teachings. And I always like to find those verses that just support what we're preaching about here. Look at Acts chapter 17, verse 18. Acts chapter 17, verse 18. It's nice to see Sam there and Floyd's and Grandma. See the old names up there? I'm sorry, the names up there. Acts 17:18. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, "What will this babbler say?" Babbler. Okay, he's being called a babbler. Others, some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods. So some think he's a babbler. Some think he's putting forth strange gods. Why? Because he's preaching unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Oh, really? Well, I thought we all believed that there's a resurrection of the dead. I thought that was kind of something we all kind of, that's what Christianity's kind of about, isn't it? Well, yeah, but 19, and they took him and brought him into Areopagus and saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest?" You know, that's a new thing. "For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what those things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there opened their time, spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." So they sit around and they just want to come up with this new stuff or whatever. And when you get into these pastors and websites and even these Paul guys, they're talking about some new doctrinal stuff, which is fine. You get into Paul, you're going to find some new doctrinal stuff. No problem with that. But They're not going to get off their duffers and change anything in their life. They're just going to sit around and study all this stuff. So, he's being accused of being a babbler, setting forth of strange gods, because he's talking to them about Jesus and the resurrection. They have a hard time with that. Well, what's so hard about talking about the resurrection with Paul? Is there a difference with what he says compared to the Gospels? Yes, there is. I'll show you in a minute. Look at verse 32, same chapter. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, "We will hear thee again of this matter." Now, here's this born-again thing. Resurrection of the dead. We're going to be born. We're born again, so we're made to see that whole thing. And for those out there, the born-again thing, that was written to the Jews, written to the Jewish nation. It's not written to us as Gentiles or an individual salvation. So don't get excited about the term born-again. The only time it's used is with John in John chapter 3 and 1 John. Paul uses quickened, made alive. And my point is this. When Paul talks about the resurrection, he tells us in detail how it happens. He tells us in detail about our flesh and our soul and our spirit. He tells us in detail about the law. He tells us in detail about how we can't lose our salvation. He tells us in detail that all things are lawful. But he does give us some clues, some strings that, you know, it doesn't mean you can do everything, but you can't. And so Paul has got some really good details about the resurrection. How about you? When you die, are you going to go to heaven? Paul's the one that tells us how to know that. Paul's the one that not only to tell us that yes or no, Paul's the one that tells us in detail, like I said, how it happens. How you can have an assurance that you know this is going to take place. So, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And they do. They still to this day. You want to talk about Paul, you want to talk about imputation, you want to talk about spiritual circumcision and various things, you know, and the white stone judgment compared to the judgment seat of Christ. Christians and pastors, might be two different things there, they mock. They still mock. They don't want to hear about this resurrection of the dead in detail. And to think that you could know you're going to heaven when you die, you can be with the Lord, to think that you would know that, and not just because you believe that and you feel that, you can open up your scriptures and prove that this is what you're standing on by faith. Oh, how could you be such a person? What's wrong with that? There were some that said, "We'll hear thee again of this matter." There's always somebody somewhere that still wants to hear you. Look at Acts chapter 23, verse 6. Acts chapter 23, verse 6. Acts 23, verse 6. Ah, to hear the rustle of the pages on the internet out there. But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question." In verse 8, the Sadducees say there's no resurrection, etc., etc. But my point is this, that Paul's going through what he's going through because he preaches and teaches this resurrection. Not just Christ's resurrection, but the resurrection of the dead. Which we will be someday dead, and the resurrection will be there with us, for us. So we see that this word resurrection is pretty tough, because Paul is teaching what? The risen Savior's teachings. He's teaching the teachings of the risen Savior, the resurrected Savior, to people who can have a new life, they can have a resurrected life right now. Well, they don't want to talk about that, though. And that brings me up another word I'll show about. We'll talk about it in a couple of minutes. I can throw it in now. When somebody always says to somebody who's having a hard time, or you're nervous or scared, going on a trip, or you're doing a job, or you're something's different, and they say to you, "Well, now, just relax, just be yourself." And I heard that yesterday and I thought, you know, no, don't be yourself. And we'll get to that in a couple of minutes. You can think about that. You already know where we're going to that thing. So you're a resurrected person spiritually right now. And the foreign aspect of that thing is modern Christians, they're not taught that. They have no idea what that means. They don't know what's going on. I can't even think of the verse, but we're already there. On the other side, however that song goes, but there's a Bible verse that talks about that. Another verse here, and I'll show where we're going at here. Look at Acts 24, 21. I don't think we've done that one. Acts chapter 24, verse 21. Paul says, "Except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day." There's another verse that says that's what they're bugging him about. You talk about the resurrection of the dead. How can that be? That's not possible. Well, yes, it isn't possible, but it happened, it took place, and you can have that resurrection yourself. How can that be? You can hear people, their doubt. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 4. Here we go. Romans chapter 1, verse 4. Talks about declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. There's talked about again. Romans 6. Now this one I like very much. Romans 6, verse 5. "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death," which we have, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." So in order for us to be in the likeness of his resurrection, he has to teach us his life, likeness of his resurrection. He did not teach any of that in the Gospels. He does not teach any of that in Peter, Jude, all kind of stuff. He doesn't do that. So if we're going to be in the likeness of his resurrection, we need to read his writings from his resurrection, from the risen Savior. So there it is. Classic verse, Romans 6, 5. Now look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Now, 1 Corinthians 15, 12. "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead," which he did, "how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead," verse 13, "then is Christ not risen?" And that just made me think, you know, there are people out there, modern Christianity knows that Christ died and rose again. But why is it there are people in modern Christianity that believe and say that there is no resurrection of the dead, meaning you are ignoring Paul's writings of the risen Savior, which is in reality, you are denying his teachings, and you are basically saying there is no resurrection of the dead, there is no resurrection of Christ with his teachings, so if there is no resurrection of Christ in his resurrected teachings, there is no resurrection of the dead, well, why are you a Christian then? If you can't know for sure when you die you're going to go to heaven, what's going on here? So these people are actually preaching and teaching there is no resurrection because they're not getting the teachings from the resurrection. Yeah, you know, it's a good point, but you know, the only way you're going to get that point is to trust and believe your King James Bible rightly divided. Are you even going to see this stuff at all? So, you know, look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. I guess we could go up to 8 where verse 9, "and be found in him not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection." Power of his resurrection. Well, a couple things, I suppose, if you think about it. I think it's in Ephesians where he talks about we have that power in us. Yes, in Ephesians 1:19. "And what is that exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places." We have that same power taking care of us up there. But I want to go beyond that a little bit. The power of his resurrection tells me that Christ has risen and his teachings since he had risen changed my life. The power of his resurrection is gained in us by studying Paul and trying to follow Paul's teachings. So we know Christ, but we know the power of his resurrection because he's going to teach us things that's going to give us that joy and that peace amongst all the junk that's going on. Same thing with the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. We're not trying to imitate Christ, not for a second. But his risenness, I know that's not a word, but his risenness has a power in our lives. Then, again, we can look at the same thing again, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 18. Same thing we talked about Romans 6, 5, where... 1 Corinthians 15, where these guys say that there is no resurrection. 2 Timothy 2:18, look at this one. Who concerning the truth have erred, there's that crowd of the guys up there, you know, the modern Christian there, pastors, who concerning the truth have erred, verse 18, saying that the resurrection is past already. Oh, we've missed it? Well, for sure. No, you can be quickened, you can be made alive, you can be resurrected into the newness of life, as it says there. So this resurrection is past already. Here we are. We're talking about the Gospels again. Let's go back and let's study Jesus before the resurrection. Because we already know it's past. We're done. Let's go back and study before the resurrection came. And what happens here, these people concerning the truth, they're wrong. They've erred. Because what they say that the resurrection is past already. And what happens? They overthrow the faith of some. Now, people that I know up close have had their faith overthrown because they can't get out of the Gospels. They can't grasp what Paul is teaching. So in all reality, the resurrection's already done. They're stuck here, and they got to go back and live the Jewish law to please Jesus, or they're going to go to hell. Their faith has been overthrown. That all makes sense? I guess I just like the verse Romans 6, 5. We shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. The only way that you can be in the likeness of Jesus Christ's resurrection is to listen to him preach to us and teach to us through Paul after he's resurrected, after he's risen again. Classic. 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 Oh, well. Okay, let's pick at another one. That's the resurrection. Just looked at totally different from the modern Christian gospel crowd. Here's another one. Oh, wait a minute. Here we go. Add to this last thing here. Let's look at, not quite done yet. Let's look here at Philippians chapter 1 again, verse 20. We're still talking about resurrection still and following the risen Savior's teaching. That's the name of the website, the risen Learning to Live the Risen Life. And Philippians 1:20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. So we want Christ magnified in our body. Do we magnify the Christ to Jesus to the Jews, or the Christ to the Gentiles and then to the world through the King James Bible? Oh, we know that. It just keeps popping up here about the importance of following Paul. Okay, let's look at another one here. Let's go here to... What are we doing for time? Here's a quick one. And it's the word... Let's go to Romans chapter 4. They don't even know this word in Christianity. They don't even know this word. The word is impute. They have no idea what that word means. Never heard of it before. And if we go to Romans chapter 4, we look at verse 6. It's a great thing. I mean, David is also described as the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Boy, wouldn't that be something? Oh, wait a minute. This is written to us. Yes. Yeah, God imputes righteousness. Wow. Verse 8, Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Wasn't that exciting? Impute is to charge. It's to apply to your account. Look at Romans 4:11. Now this will all deal with Abraham. Not all the Jews, just Abraham, okay? 4:11. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness of the faith which he had yet been uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised. Oh, who's that? Then he says, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Oh. So not only are our sins not imputed, God's righteousness, which is Jesus Christ, is imputed to us. Look at verse 22, Romans 4:22. Again, I don't think this is new to anybody out there, but it'll be up when, by the time you listen to it, it will be for somebody. Romans 4:22. Therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Go back to 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Boy, we can't go by that, the action that took place. He's talking about Abraham. But we certainly can read verse 23 where it says, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him the raised up, da-da-da-da. So this imputation thing, they don't get it out there. They just don't get it. Now, look at chapter 5, verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Marvelous verse. Sin is not imputed to us. So, what sin can you do that would cause Jesus Christ to lose your salvation? Well, there is nothing, because that sin isn't imputed. What sin could you do that would cause God to lose fellowship with you when none of the sins are imputed? Well, I guess, I don't know. That's right, you can't. And then you go to Romans chapter 10, and we find out here that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, so that's a good sign, that's a good point. Oh, I mean, that's it. That's imputation, impute. Pop that on a modern Christian, see what they think that means. If you look at Romans again, chapter 4, verse 15, because the law worketh wrath. But then he says, for where no law is, there no is transgression. And Paul tells us that all things are lawful. Boy, that's, he took care of the law, Romans 10:4. So it says, where no law is, there is no transgression. So there's no law challenging our righteousness. Now, if people want to have this chastisement, what's there to chastise us for? All things are lawful. Well, you know, it's just not wise, it's not expedient. Well, you're right. It is not expedient. And don't do it if it's occasion for the flesh. And don't do it if it's going to have a power over you. Because if you do, it's going to burn the judgment seat of Christ. But as far as any chastisement comes, what's there to chastise us for? It's just a bad work. He'll take care of that in the courts. If you'll cast any judgment on us now, he'll take care of it in the courts, judgment seat of Christ. So one of my favorite things I ever learned when I first got into this stuff was imputation. And to read that thing and read that thing, Colossians 2:11, 16 to look at the spiritual circumcision that takes place and all these things that happen. So he cuts us away from the flesh, so the stuff that our flesh deals with is not imputed to us. But it's still in our flesh. It still causes us grief and hassle and trouble. It's wretched flesh. We talked about that again, like I said, last Wednesday night, I think it was. So, there's a quick one, imputation. Let's finish this up tonight with this phrase that I heard somebody say, well, just go be yourself and you'll be fine. Relax, be yourself. You know, if I could relax and be myself, I think I'd be quite a bit different, because my flesh is myself. Then I start looking at some things here, you know, be yourself. No, Don't be yourself. Don't tell somebody, well, go off to your job interview. Just be yourself and relax. Being yourself could get you fired, buddy. How about these things that Paul tells us? Look at Acts 20, 26, I think it is. Yeah. Why tell somebody to be yourself? Your old self is wicked, is wretched, Paul says. You're a liar. You don't care about God's thing. I mean, the list goes on. We didn't win tonight again. And Paul even says in Acts 26, 18, delivers thee from the people, in verse 17, from the Gentiles, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. You know what that is? That's not being yourself. If you're going to go off to a job interview and you're going to go off to somewhere where you're nervous or whatever's going on here and somebody tells you to be yourself, don't listen to them. Oh, I think I can find this. What verse? I find this verse here. I think I can. Hang on here. Oh yeah, 20 verses. Okay, hang on. Do 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 do. Hang on, it's coming. There we go. For we are His workmanship, Ephesians 2:10. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now, we're a different person now. We don't want to be ourself. We shouldn't want to be yourself. You should be this new person. And now, you're created into good works. You wouldn't do yourself is not interested in doing good works. But your mind have you for a little while, like Paul says. Yeah, but bottom line is your flesh is still what you look to here. Okay, so then I get to, so what do you tell somebody then? Don't tell somebody to be yourself. You tell somebody that, well, faint not. You know, be strong. Stand. Hold fast. And I got to thinking about those verses. Hold fast. I just got to thinking. Hold fast. And it just clicked in my little old mind here that there's a song we all sing, or have sung, Hold the Fort, for I am coming. And it just clicked in me last night. That's not right. Hold the fort. Where's the fort? The church. I had somebody write to me, I think it was somebody today, and they said all these things about take care of yourself in these days and, you know, keep this food and all this kind of stuff. One of the points was, you know, follow Jesus and have a church for some strength. And I wrote and said, no, that's not right, because the church isn't where the strength is at, especially today. So hold the fort. So what do you hold? Well, let's do a little word study. Let's look up the word hold and see what we're supposed to hold. We're not supposed to hold the fort. There are few, if hardly any, churches out there that's going to teach you the truth when it comes to Paul's teachings. And if they're going to teach you some of the truths from Paul's teachings, like the hypers and some of that crowd that's out there on the internet, a lot of those guys, they don't get into the walk, which is tough. No, you don't need to hold the fort. You need to hold what? Well, let's look and see. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. There you go. Somebody's going to go off and they're nervous and they're afraid. Well, you know, hold fast the form of sound words. What's that? That's your Bible. Which thou hast heard of me. What's that? That's Paul. In faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Which is where you'll be if you do this, if you understand the right of dividing thing. So, hold fast the form of sound. Don't hold the fort. That fort's a mess. Let it go. It's falling apart. It's crumbling. It's spiritual poison zone. It's a spiritual suicide zone. Spiritual murders going on there every day. Abortions. Bringing in the new babies and killing off the old ones. And it's just, it's a cycle they got going. Another one. 2 Timothy 1:8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the powers of God. Well, yeah, that's a good one. Don't be ashamed of the Lord and of Paul when you go someplace. Let's look here at, I think that's for the next point there. So you see the point? We don't need to tell anybody, be yourself. We don't want to be ourselves. Somebody told me one day, if you knew the real me, you wouldn't like me. I thought, well, if you knew the real me, you wouldn't like me either. It's a good thing we don't know the real me's. So quit telling somebody to be themselves. Go out and be yourself. No, go out there with these sound words and be the Paul Christian. Okay. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Just about done here. Okay. So we see here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, for example. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Oh, that's good. Hold the fort? No. Stand fast. Hold the sound words of doctrine. Paul's stuff is different than it is with the Great Commission guys. It just amazes me, that kind of stuff. Well, there's some verses there, but there it is for tonight. We're just going to look at some more things that Paul teaches, his ways and words. They're so foreign to almost anybody anymore. There you go. Don't hold the fort. Get out of it if it's falling apart. You can't hold that thing together. It's falling apart. Get in there and get into Paul's sound doctrine. Hold fast the form of sound words. Stand strong. And we'll do some more on Sunday. Maybe a couple in-between ones, too. There you go. A couple minutes early, but that's okay. No problem. We're all tired in the middle of the week.